You okay? Man, there's a crowd tonight, actually. Yeah, really good. You couldn't have heard. That's the best thing to do. Don't advertise, I'm speaking, and we'll have a good crowd. That's brilliant, really good. I'm really pleased to see you all. So, as Alan said, we've been looking at the Nicene Creed since the beginning of this term, in fact, yeah, which was the earliest widely accepted form of a statement of faith which bound the church together back in AD 325. And it's still with us today. Hence the fact that we're speaking about it and we're talking through it and looking at it. So, okay, we've done 4 weeks' worth. This isn't a question to those that have actually spoken about the subjects, okay? But this is a big test for everybody else. What are those four subjects? That was last week. Yeah, good memory. Yeah, God the Father. What do you say, Claire? Oh, right, yeah. So, yeah. Okay. One nicked it off the other, that's fine. Only two to go. Jesus, yeah. The nature of Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection. Well done, guys. Okay, let's have a quick look at what the actual creed says, because I'm not sure that we've done this. Unless Gareth did it last week, we haven't done it. So I think it'd be good for us just to have it on screen and to read it together, if you don't mind. Okay, so those first 4 points are on screen. Can you see it? Hopefully you can. And let's just read it together. So we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all that is seen and unseen. One Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Okay, so we've done the first four. What's the next? What's the next five? Okay, so we believe. We believe the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and look for the resurrection of the dead, the life of the world to come, eternal life. Amen. That's the Nicene Creed. Okay. Have I pronounced it right? Well, yeah, all right, it's okay, it's good. Right. I thought I'd pronounced it wrong there for a minute. Okay, right, yeah, so good. Okay. So today my job is to talk about the Holy Spirit, which is perhaps the first point where we get to in the Creed that begins to make us a little jittery, yeah? If we can speak honestly and openly. Someone in the recent Alpha course that we did, and we've just come to the end of it now, this coming Wednesday, in fact, but somebody in this recent Alpha course said to me, hey, Pete, I'm okay with the concept of God the Father, Jesus, his only Son, and that Jesus came into this world to die to forgive me of my sins. I'm okay with all of that, but I'm not so sure about the Holy Spirit. I'm not so sure about what all that is all about. And if we're honest, even as Christians, we've all probably been in that position at some point in our Christian journey, which is probably why so many of those doing Alpha perhaps feel the same way, because maybe we're still not quite sure, not quite as positive about the Holy Spirit as we are about the other two dimensions of the Godhead. Perhaps they are feeding off some of our insecurities, which is a bit of a shame, because the Holy Spirit, friends, is wonderful. The Holy Spirit is central to our Christian lives. Without him, we don't have a Christian life. Yeah, that's the fact of it. Without him, we don't have Christian lives. And maybe our Christian lives are hampered by us not having an absolutely clear understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit and the role that he plays in our kingdom lives. And I don't profess that I'm going to sort all that that uncertainty out tonight, okay, in the 25 minutes that we've got. But this is how integral the Holy Spirit is to our kingdom lives. We're going to do a reading through Romans 8, and this just shows us, I think, gives us a glimpse of what Paul the Apostle is saying about the Holy Spirit. Okay, so conscious you guys over there can't see, so I'm moving back. So Romans 8 says this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live, listen to this, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, friends, our kingdom lives are spiritual lives, Spirit-filled lives, filled with God's Spirit who brings life and direction to our existence. The next slide, yeah? So we carry on in Romans 8. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to the law, to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, here's the good news. You, however, and he's talking to us, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Friends, without the Holy Spirit living in us, we are dead to God. We're dead to God. That is how central the Holy Spirit is to our faith. So why do we struggle with it so? Why do we struggle with him so? He's the third equal part of the Holy Trinity. God from God, yeah? Why do we struggle so? If you're anything like me, then rugby has dominated my TV viewing over this weekend, I've got to say, and probably next weekend as well, okay? And I can't believe I'm saying this in front of Mark Bradbury tonight. But man, England were good yesterday, weren't they? They were just exceptional. I was looking at them with dread, I have to say. And Mark was due in on a train, and Kate said, oh, Mark's going to be late. And I thought, oh, hallelujah. Perhaps he won't come after all. You know, kingdom life without the working of the Holy Spirit inside us is like playing rugby without a ball. Imagine that. playing rugby without a ball. You can run around on the pitch in all sorts of directions. You can kick the ball up in the air. You can catch. You can pretend to catch it. You can make tackles. You can sidestep your opponents and even pretend to cross the line and score a try. But you need to have and you need to feel the ball in your hands to make the game real, don't you? And that's how central the Holy Spirit is to our Christian lives. Our kingdom lives, our spiritual lives, our spiritual lives. I loved, and I would suggest that, you know, we try our best to overfill Anna's house and get people into this Alpha course. I loved the Holy Spirit day that we did a few weeks ago on the recent Alpha. And I want to introduce, I want to use the introductory clip to that Holy Spirit day to explain the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's a brilliant video. Can you play it for us, Claire, please?
So one time I was traveling to an Alpha weekend away, and it was like a busy Friday evening, and I'd had to rush from work to catch the train, and the carriage was absolutely packed with commuters. And it was London, so obviously everyone was avoiding eye contact. And as the train pulled away, you could hear just one person's voice. It was this woman who was talking on her phone. And everyone was pretending not to listen, but you could tell that they really were. And she was talking to her boyfriend, and the conversation wasn't going very well. In fact, it soon became really clear that she was about to break up with him. And her voice was getting louder and louder, and finally she said something that I have never forgotten. She said, "If you've been living in London for 7 years and the only person you know is me, that is not my problem." And then she hung up. It was one of the saddest things I've ever heard. Even in a big city with so many people around, you could still be lonely.
What makes me feel lonely? Silence.
Probably being in a crowd of people that I don't know.
I wouldn't say anything really makes me feel lonely, actually. I think I'm in a good space.
I feel like I'm lonely all the time, like all the time.
I think to feel lonely, you're either longing for something in yourself or longing for something in another.
You could be in a room full of people but still feel lonely. Feel like nobody really cares about you.
At the deepest part of ourselves, we're all lonely. Some of us are better at distracting ourselves than others.
The answer to loneliness is prayer.
God is the answer to loneliness, I think.
The answer to loneliness, I don't know, man. The answer to loneliness.
There was an article in The Big Issue, a magazine that supports the homeless in the UK, and it said, most people's image of loneliness is of a frail old lady stuck on the 24th floor of an apartment building.
The reality is a fashionably dressed guy trying desperately to make conversation with a girl stood next to him in a bar. Being surrounded by so many people only compounds the feeling of isolation. Mother Teresa said,
"The greatest problem in this world is not starvation, it's loneliness. There is this cosmic loneliness. Being in God's world without living in a relationship with him." Someone once described loneliness as a kind of homesickness for God. But the amazing thing is, when we're in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, we're never alone. He's always with us.
By way of introduction to the topic of the Holy Spirit, let's look at one verse. In John 15:26, Jesus says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Jesus says, "He will testify about me." The Holy Spirit is not a something, he's a someone. He's not a force, he's a person with all the characteristics of personhood. He has an intellect, he thinks, he speaks, he can act, he can guide people. He can be grieved and saddened. He knows, he desires, he has a will, he chooses. And most important of all, he loves. He loves you. So, the Holy Spirit is a person. But what does he do? Jesus describes him as the counselor. The Greek word that Jesus uses is parakletos. That literally means the one called alongside. It's sometimes translated the advocate, the one who comes alongside you in a court. Sometimes the encourager, the one who comes alongside you to encourage. Sometimes the comforter. Sometimes the helper. But literally, as I say, it means the one called alongside. So it was the word used, for example, when a little ship got in trouble on the Mediterranean Sea, they would send a big ship to draw alongside it, to lead it to the safety of the harbour. That big ship was called the Parakletos. One of the people who explained this to me most clearly was Father Raniero Cantalamessa. He's the preacher to the papal household. He's been the personal preacher to the last three popes.
I used to be a professor, and the doctrines about Jesus were my field of specialization. So I read and wrote a lot about Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit came in a new way in my life, it was in America, in the United States, in New Jersey, then I discovered a new Jesus. The Jesus who is alive, is a person. It's not a personality, it's a person. A person is somebody with whom you can speak, to whom you can speak. And Jesus said, if anyone has thirst, let him come to me. So what we need is thirst of the Holy Spirit, not fear of the Holy Spirit. Not be afraid. It's an act of faith. The Holy Spirit is called Paraclete, which means comforter and advocate. Should we be afraid of our comforter?
I read this story about a 24-year-old guy called Alan Anderson who was in a light aircraft. And there were only two people in the plane, this guy, Alan Anderson, and the pilot. And as they were flying, the pilot suddenly dropped dead from a heart attack. So here was this guy, no flying experience, on his own in this plane. Well, he managed to get out a Mayday emergency call, and a guy called Robert Legg, who was a flying instructor, responded to the Mayday call and caught up with him 2,000 feet above Penarth, near Cardiff in Wales. And at the same time, there was an amateur radio enthusiast called Howard Day, and he was listening into their conversation, and he recorded everything that they said. The first thing that Anderson said when he saw the instructor coming alongside was, "I can see you." To which Legg, the instructor, said, "Okay, just listen to my instructions. Take the throttle and pull it slightly until the RPM drops down to about 2,300. Anderson says, "Well, which is the throttle?" So Legg replies, "Okay, there should be a black lever in the center of the panel. That's fine, just let the airplane fly itself." And Anderson goes, "I wish it would." And then Legg says, "Read the airspeed. The airspeed's 105. Okay, well, look out to your right-hand side. You can see me. Just relax." And then Anderson says, "Are we going down?" And Legg replies, yeah, we are shortly. Just bank gently to the right. We're aiming for that wide tarmac airstrip to the right of the red and white lights. Can you see it?" "Affirmative." "Okay, we'll reduce the power slightly. What's your airspeed now?" It's about 100. "Okay, we'll pull very gently onto the control column and then close the throttle and just hold it there. Pull very gently back and hold it there. Hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it. Hold the control column back. That's it. Okay, and relax. Now, on the rudder pedals, press the top of the rudder pedals and you'll find the brakes. Press both the rudder pedals together and you'll find the brakes." "I can't find the brakes." "Okay, don't worry, don't worry. The emergency vehicles are just coming up behind you. Just sit in the aircraft and leave the engine rumbling. And now turn the keys to off and then take them out. The engine should stop." "Has the engine stopped?" "Yeah, the keys are out. Just stopping now." "Oh, thank God." "You're welcome. It's all in a day's work." There might be things going on in your life where you'd love someone to come and help. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws alongside us to be the encourager, the comforter, the counselor. Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, "He will testify about me." The role of the Holy Spirit is not to point to himself, but to point to Jesus. His role is to draw alongside you and draw you into a relationship with Jesus. So this weekend, I hope you'll have a great time eating together, relaxing, unwinding, going for walks, having fun.
What a beautiful way to explain the Holy Spirit, I think, anyway, and the importance of his role in any Christian's life. Just like the man flying the plane for the first time. Can you imagine that? His life depending on the instructor. So our Christian lives, friends, depends on the guidance and equipping of the Holy Spirit if we are truly to become more like Jesus. You know, our kingdom life without the Holy Spirit in full control is a handicapped Christian life, a handicapped kingdom life in which we are never, ever going to reach our full potential. And that's why Jesus, in that very well-known passage in John 14, talks so positively and passionately about the next phase of the disciples' journey that was actually going to be without him in person. But they were not going to be alone, for Jesus was going to give the Holy Spirit to them, which they needed more than his physical presence. Let's read it together. John 14, it's on screen. It's very well known. You'll know it. Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going," Thomas said to him. "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" So that's the backdrop of this conversation that Jesus is having. Jesus is going to leave them. And there's no need to worry, he says. Absolutely no need to worry, because he's got it all sorted. He's got it all planned. And of course, Thomas' reaction points to the fact that when you say don't worry, that's the first thing we as humans do, isn't it? We find something to worry about. But Jesus goes on in verse 15, and he says this: "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, the paraclete, the comforter, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it never sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." In chapter 15 then, in the next slide, verse 28, Jesus says this: "When the advocate," the paraclete, I love that word, it's lovely, paraclete, "comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." And then in the same conversation, but it's chapter 16 now, so you've moved on from chapter 14 through to chapter 16, Jesus says something absolutely remarkable, okay? It's there before you. "But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me where you're going. Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you," a cardinal truth, friends, this is. Everything Jesus said is the truth. But he adds emphasis here. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment." You know, the New Living Translation, along with many other translations, in fact, translates verse 7, the one that's emboldened there, like this. It says this: "But in fact, it is best or better for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. And if I do go away, then I will send him to you." That's how important the Holy Spirit is, friends, to our lives. You know, I don't blame the disciples for doubting that it would be better if Jesus left them. I would have felt the same thing. Have you ever been in a situation and you just wanted Jesus to be in the room? Because you know that if he was, the problem would be solved. Ever been in one of those circumstances? I have on many occasions. I just think, oh, I wish he was here. Someone is sick, and you just know that if Jesus was there, they'd be healed. Someone is in need, is needing to get their life straightened out, and you know that if Jesus was there, he'd supernaturally speak right into their situation, just like he did with the woman at the well. Do you remember that? And provide them with a clear way forward. Someone is trapped in a difficult situation of their own making, like the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And you know that Jesus would speak words of wisdom and love, would flow into that situation, and they'd be released. And yet, Jesus says, it's better that he's not there, so that the Holy Spirit, who he has given us, can be released in and through us to do the same things that he did. That transformation can flow and the kingdom can be revealed. You see, friends, the role of the Holy Spirit is to make the words, works, and ways of Jesus come alive in our lives. I love that man on the DVD, Father Ranieri Catalamessa. Yes, I'm sure I did that justice then, didn't I? But what a lovely sounding name when you pronounce it properly. And what a beautiful man. He appears in some of the other follow-on, and he's a beautiful man, I tell you. Really, really lovely man. He's the preacher to the last three popes, you know. And what did he say about the work of the Holy Spirit? He said that for many years he'd studied and became a professor, an expert, and he had that sense that he was a humble expert in the study of Jesus' teaching. Yet, when he experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit for the first time while he was in America, it changed his life forever and made Jesus come alive to him. He said, in fact, I met the new Jesus. When the Advocate comes, when the Paraclete comes, he will testify about me, making Jesus alive in us. You see, friends, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain individuals at certain times for specific roles for them to fulfill. But now, after Jesus, or since Jesus came, the Holy Spirit is given to all who accept Christ so that they can do the kingdom stuff that Jesus did, to enable us to live the dynamic spiritual lives which Paul talked about when we read Romans 8 right at the beginning, equipping us for lives of service in the kingdom. I believe that Jesus is our prime example for this, and that he himself in human form submitted himself to the constraints, to the same constraints that face us. While keeping his divine nature, he gave up those supernatural advantages over us in order that he might minister from our position, empowered by the Holy Spirit, exactly like he expects us to do today. That's the model of kingdom living, and the Holy Spirit sits right at the center of it. Fullness of life in the kingdom comes as we are daily filled and led and influenced by the Holy Spirit. He's not just a passive presence, friends, but an empowering enabler who keeps pointing us to Jesus and the life that Jesus led. We haven't got time tonight to look at the wonderful gifts that the Holy Spirit brings. But a great guide to that is 1 Corinthians 12 through to 14, chapters 14. Read them. Those gifts are wonderful gifts. The one thing that I want to emphasize about those gifts tonight is that all of these gifts are to be used from a basis of love, and that they are for the common good. They're to bring about encouragement and strength and a sense of stepping forward and moving forward, so that our spirit-filled kingdom lives can help improve the benefits of other kingdom lives. Not just other kingdom lives, but our community lives. Everyone, friends, benefits when kingdom people are filled with the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts references on a number of occasions being filled over and over again by the Holy Spirit daily, so that our moments, our actual moments, can be best utilized for God's will. Okay, I'm conscious. Time is going. Okay, yeah, right. Two or three minutes. I'd like to leave us with just a couple of questions just to finish tonight. They're up on screen. Yeah. Do we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Only you can answer the first question for yourself. I can't answer it for you. But I recommend that you really give it some thought, because the Holy Spirit makes all the difference to us, all the difference to our kingdom lives. I can help perhaps with the second question. How can we be filled? Does anybody know? A lot of audience participation tonight. Anybody know how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit? What have you got to do? God. You could tell the teachers here, can't you? You know, they know their stuff. I'm not kidding you. It's that complicated, isn't it? Ask, seek, and knock. Do you remember that passage in Luke 11 when Jesus, not yet. I knew you were. In Luke 11, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, yeah? So in that passage, he gives them the Lord's Prayer. Then he encourages them and us to be audacious and bold in what we ask for, just like that cheeky, bold neighbor that comes at midnight knocking the door for some bread, yeah? Then he tells us that when we ask, we should expect God to answer. Because who would give their children a snake if they were asking for a fish? Ask and you'll receive. Yeah, because everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks the door will be opened. That's what the passage says in a minute. But receive what? What is the context of this passage? What is the context of this promise of Jesus that all who ask receive, all who seek knock, all who seek find, all who knock, the door will be opened? What is Jesus promising we'll receive? Go for it. Let's read it together and we'll find out together. Luke 11, 9 to 11. So I say to you, says Jesus, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For whoever asks, receives, the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give that was your pointer then, okay? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Jesus promises us the Holy Spirit to all who ask with a sincere heart, because the Father is pleased to give the Holy Spirit to all who ask him. In fact, there's no greater gift that he can give than the blessed Holy Spirit. He enables us to play the game as it's meant to be played. Ball in hand, sidestep in, score in. So, if you're really interested in this and you want to, I won't even begin to try and Reniero, Catamelon, right? Okay, whatever. As he talked about being filled, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then when we do a bit more worship now, Q, I'm going to be standing over there, and I'm going to be happy to pray with you. Okay, that the Holy Spirit will come. And that he'll fill us. I'll pray with you afterwards. I'll pray with you throughout the week if you know you want to think about it a little bit more. Or you can ask somebody else to pray with you. But don't miss that opportunity, friends. Don't miss that opportunity, because the Holy Spirit, what a wonderful part of the Godhead. What an enabler he is. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come tonight. And we ask you, Lord, as we just start to turn our attention to just acknowledging your beauty and your glory. And we bow down before you, Lord, and we worship you tonight. Holy Spirit, we would ask you that you would inspire us. Holy Spirit, we would ask you that you would fill us. Holy Spirit, we would ask you, Lord, to help us to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
The first song in particular, sing it if you want, but perhaps before you do, let's all stand. But those who want to seek